title of the message today is this: bring your impossibilities, bring your impossibilities to Him. Bring your impossibilities to the Lord God. We all alike have situations in our lives that are beyond us. They will continually, while we walk this fleshly walk on this earth, they will continually arise. So we better not deny them. We better get used to the fact, once and for all, almost all things are beyond us, in fact. All aspects of our life will be touched by impossible events, seemingly, that we just cannot cope with by ourselves. Now, you who are parents, and those listening who are parents, I ask this question even speaking into the air, as it were, to those who are not here, because this question is so important in these days of false religion. Do you pray for God to be gracious upon your children? Now, I don't say, do you lay claim to the grace of God, as some places say. It's yours to lay claim on. That's not grace. Grace is not that. Grace is mercy that you do not deserve. Grace is mercy that we do not deserve on account of our sin bringing death, which we do deserve, and judgment, which we do deserve. But do you pray for God to be gracious on your children, or do you believe the religious lie that they are accepted by God on account of being in a so-called Christian family? I hate that expression, Christian home, Christian family. Praise God, there are examples where God has been gracious to a whole family who in their own time have known the grace of God individually and have been called by God's grace to believe on His Son. And so they can call one another family in the Lord, brethren even. The mother, the father, the children are all brother and sister in the Lord. That cannot be denied. There are circumstances, and we see that in the Word of God, there have been circumstances where that has taken place. But this is not what we're talking about here. I'm talking about the so-called Christian home, that there's some kind of a superstitious cloud over that home that protects that home and everything within it and guarantees that each one belongs to God. It's utter foolishness. It's a presumption. It's what God's Word calls presumptuous sin. To presume upon God for anything. Who are we to do such a thing? Just this week, I was telling a friend in a telephone conversation that the conversation got onto this subject. He was on this line of which we speak this morning, of the line of the truth, but we were talking about how people ask you. They ask you when you get married, they ask you, do you want kids? And people were never ready for my answer. They were never ready for my answer. As I said to this friend, I said, I would give a twofold answer. I would say yes and no. Because everyone wants the nice sentimental answer, don't they? Oh, I'll have as many as possible. That was not my answer. That was not my answer. I would tell them quite honestly that I was torn. I was torn between whether to be joyful at having a child and to be utterly concerned throughout their lifetime whether or not they belong to the Lord or not. You see, whether or not you feel that way will indeed display whether you believe the religious lies that are spread around about children suddenly somehow being under some kind of a covering because the believer, the parent is a believer. It is indeed a most, most solemn thing to bring children into the world. It would appear that many professing to believe Christ just presume upon the grace of God with regards to their children. So much so that little, if any, time is spent in actually challenging their kids with the gospel. Even some churches that preach the true gospel, the true gospel of God's free sovereign grace, you still find within those places a presumption that we don't need to bother to challenge our own kids. When did you last hear a believer readily concede to others that outside of them being born again of God's Spirit, revealing Christ in them, their children are even as the others? Nothing special in the eyes of God. Unless they are special and chosen of Him, and their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Spirit of God puts it well in Ephesians 2:2-3, wherein in time past, talking to those who know the call of God's grace, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Oh, well, that's those feral kids. That's become vogue recently, isn't it, that word? That's those feral kids. That's those who are the children of those godless homes. Got news for you. I've got news for you. In the flesh, my home is a godless home. Does that look right? In the flesh, everything that is of the flesh, my home, my example, is a godless one. That's right. I've got nothing of the flesh that is godly. And the apostle goes on to show. He goes on to show that there is no difference. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Children of our father, the devil. But of course there are those who are by nature and by design and by indeed God's passing them over, sadly, reprobate, rejected of God, they are and remain children of their father the devil, the seed of the serpent, not the seed of the woman, not the seed of Christ. And so we can't presume upon anything one way or the other. We can't presume upon anything. Like all before the grace of God comes upon them at enmity with God. Why should my kids have any greater privilege than I had? Why should my kids be told that they are little innocents when I wasn't? And anyway, what did I pass on to them? Nothing but of the flesh, which is death. We see here, as we look at this man in Mark chapter 5, turn with me to Mark chapter 5. We began to look at this man Jairus. And this man had come and pleaded with the Lord Jesus Christ to come to his dying daughter, who was even at the point of death, and as one gospel puts it, she is even dead, Jairus says. He knows there is no hope. He knows there is no man that can help. No one but the God man. And as we saw last week, it would appear from human eyes that the Lord Jesus was detained from helping. To be gracious upon this dear child of God who was brought to know that she needed the Saviour as well. As her flow of blood, which she had for 12 years and she grew worse, and she just, in simple faith, but touched the hem of Jesus' garment, of his cloak. And how this pictures how indeed we cling hold to Christ Jesus and his righteousness alone, and we are made whole that very instant. That very instant, as she was. But then the servant comes from Jairus' household and says, "Why trouble the master any longer? She's gone. She's gone. She's dead." But there was no delay, as we saw last week. With God there is no delay, only perfect timing. But not our time. We read here again in verse 21 of Mark 5. "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death." I read in Matthew, says she is dead. "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and she may be healed, and she shall live." Jesus went with him. As we saw last week, much people followed him and thronged him. Not by accident, but by design, that God would indeed be gracious to this woman. And then we see, as he's speaking those gracious words to that dear daughter of God, we see here in verse 35, "While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" What good is it What good will Jesus do now? What good can he do now? You see, this is a false believer. He may well call him the master. That's a word only. There is no faith here. There is no faith here in this one who's come from the household. He doesn't believe that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, who is the giver of life, who lighteth upon all men who come into the world. He doesn't believe that he is the one with whom nothing shall be impossible. He doesn't believe that he is Jehovah God, who said those words indeed to Sarah about the deadness of her womb, how life would spring forth from her womb with Isaac, the son of promise. Is anything too hard for the Lord? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. We see this man Jairus again this week, and see how God the Son comes and is gracious to him. How he was drawn indeed irresistibly to the Saviour to plead upon his grace, to plead upon his mercy. We see this man Jairus, concerned for his daughter and her helpless state without the almighty power of the Redeemer. And yet we see not just those with children this morning, we see all, in all circumstances, in all situations in life, without the work of the Redeemer, helpless. All indeed, first and foremost, without hope and without God in the world. Men most miserable, lost and in need of a shepherd. Is that you? Is that you right now? Do you know which way to go? Parents, this day, what is your number one concern? And I say that most definitely. If you write this down, write it down in capital letters. But let's just widen it out. Aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, children or parents. What is your number one concern for your child, for your family member, for anyone that you love? What's your number one concern? Is it their education? Is it their comfortable lifestyle? That they have the latest fashions, that they have the latest gadgets, that they want for nothing in this world? Material possessions. As I said, not just your kids. How about yourself? How about yourself? I heard a fantastic statement from someone recently with regards to holding on to wealth, or rather spending it. And this man said something like this, it's not a direct quote, but he said something like this: I intend to spend every last penny of it. Why should I die and leave it to my kids to enjoy? I think that's quite good actually, in its context. A, you can't take it with you, And B, he's got no hope beyond this life. So he might as well enjoy himself. But that is the state of the worldling, you see. Eat, let us eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's nothing else. This is the feeling, the mantra of the worldling, the one without hope and without God in the world. But your possessions, your family, everything of this world will be left to someone else. To someone else. Especially thinking of possessions, they've tried to take them with them for centuries. You can't take it with you. Just ask Tutankhamun if you could. He went to the grave, a dead corpse, seemingly rich. Go to his tomb, there's nothing there. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so what will all the learning and good careers and wealth and a comfortable lifestyle do you or your family? Do you have eternal life in Christ? Riches beyond compare. Do you have the security for the future? Do you have these riches in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can destroy? No thief can break in and steal. Have you been made wise? Have you been made wise? Not do you have GCSEs, not do you have A-levels, not do you have a degree, not do you have City and Guilds, not do you have the right experience on your CV, whether these things be good or not. I ask the question, have you been made wise unto salvation? In Christ Jesus, the very wisdom of God. Do you have life in him? In short, do you know Christ Jesus the Lord? Oh, I know someone who's got a degree in theology, took a separate degree alongside the other degree, does not know God. Knows lots about God, but knows not God. Do you know God? And so then, what is the context of this incident here in Mark 5? Well, a man named Jairus, a religious man and a prominent man in the synagogue, comes to Jesus and pleads with him for help. These facts placed before us by the Spirit of God are not placed here by accident. A prominent leader in the synagogue. They despise Jesus. They rejected the Son of God. They would not have his rule over them. Yet this man is brought by God's grace to lean upon the Son of God for help. He pleads with him for help, to do for him what no normal man, could do. If this Jesus, which false teachers down the centuries have claimed, be just a man, with the Spirit of God coming upon him from time to time, if that be this Jesus, he is of no help to Jairus. He's of no help. But this is the Son of God and Son of Man. He is no normal man. He is the God man. For you know, in the world, this word miracle is used so much. And how I hate the word being used by the worldly. It's used so much when this disaster and that disaster takes place, and somehow someone survives this and they survive that. People say it was a miracle, no one was killed. Well, they refer to the birth of a child as a little miracle. In both cases, there is no miracle at all. No miracle at all. Is that right? Is that right? In that delivery room, when my firstborn was born, did I go and shout round the town, something that has never happened before has happened? A child has been born to me. What do you think would happen? I'd be laughed at, would I not? I'm the only one who's ever had a child. But that's what people say. People have no understanding of what they speak. And when someone survives a disaster, it is not a miracle. It is the goodness of God Almighty overruling in providence. And the latter of a child being born is merely the design, the wonderful design of God's creation. But a miracle is something that otherwise could never happen. It could never happen. It's something that indeed is happening to those who are helpless and cannot do anything else. They are totally dependent upon God Almighty to be gracious. Absolutely impossible. And Jairus came forward to plead with the Son of God for such a thing to be done for him. For who indeed can raise the dead? Firstly, see the helpless condition of this man. But most importantly, the helpless condition of his daughter. Interestingly, we read, aged 12. There must be a reason why the Spirit of God has put it there. 12 years, the same length of time, but the flow of blood was with this lady, healed by Jesus. She suffered 12 years. The same length of time that this young girl was alive on this earth. All that time, the woman was unacceptable to come before God in worship. She was unclean. And all that time, this young girl was dead in trespasses and sins. The desperation is equally the same. And see, when this man comes to Jesus, he comes to Jesus at the outset. What was the seriousness of his daughter's plight? We read, and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and that she may be healed, and she shall live." Verse 23. At the point of death. But we also see in Matthew 9:18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." A slight difference in the phrase used by the gospel writer here, but for a reason. At the point of death without any reversal of her terminal sickness, and so dead really. Without the intervention of a miraculous almighty power, she is dead. I've given her up for dead now. But see something important here, as indeed would be confirmed a little later by the man telling Jairus, "Trouble not, the master, your daughter is dead." She was dying, and so dead already to her father. And yes, this is the case. This is the case for all born into this world, who are all of Adam's seed. Dead spiritually. Under the sentence of death, to die physically as well. And indeed, sadly, under that terror of eternal death. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead to God. For indeed, that's what the Lord said, did he not, to Adam? In that day you take of that fruit, you shall surely die. Not only Adam, but all his posterity, the whole human race. That's what Adam was commanded. Be fruitful. Multiply. Oh, the whole human race died with him. Have you ever thought on that? Have you ever really thought on that? Men especially. Men who in these days are so, and please pardon my phraseology, but there's no other way of putting it. Men who in these days are so quick to, without any thought, sow their seed. Has that woken people up? I hope it has. Irresponsibly. But also those who belong to God alike. You are passing on an inheritance. What is that inheritance? What is the only inheritance that I passed on to my kids? Death! Death! That's what God says. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Secondly, see, Jairus comes humbly, prayerfully, believing. Somehow this man from among the religious elite that rejected Jesus is now brought to believe who this Jesus is, and that nothing is beyond his power. No, not even to raise the dead. It is but nothing to him. For see the simplicity of the words, "She shall live." It almost seems blasé. Lay your hand on her, she shall live. It doesn't even sound dramatic. That is what faith is. It is simple. It is simple. Simple believing on the Son of God. Yes, there's doubts all around. But faith clings to the one hope. See the prayer of this man. "He fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. She shall live. She shall live. If your grace be upon her, she shall live. We see this is the prayer. This is the prayer of the true believer. To come boldly unto the throne of grace. To come reverently also with godly fear. Not presumptuously. And yet, when led of the Spirit of God to pray by the will of God, to boldly plead for such things. Whichever way you see the words of Jairus here, there was no hope at all outside of Christ Jesus, the Lord, intervening in mercy. That cannot be debated. Yet somehow he, Jairus, believes. And oh dear friends, this is the only way, this is the only way, the only way, the only way you come to the Saviour, to know salvation in and through him. The only way. Humbly. Humbly. Blessed are those who mourn. This is what the Saviour speaks of. He's not talking about funerals. Blessed are those who mourn. They mourn. They humbly come. With a contrite and broken spirit, they come and they mourn at their sin. They fall down at the Saviour for mercy. Recognizing, humbly recognizing, utter and complete helplessness. And yet, somehow, by the grace of God, brought to see the help, brought to see the mercy. Utter helplessness, and that you need to receive mercy, believing on him who has the power over death. Him who was crucified for chosen sinners, and is he who says and declares boldly, and indeed is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and says right now, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. It is he who says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he be dead, he shall live. Like this man, this should be the cry of all believers. All believers who know the joy of a child born to them. This should be their first thought when they have a child born to them. People laughed at me. So-called Christians laughed at me, mocked me when I told them that this was the first thing I did, to pray for the salvation of my child. Is that not right? Did I ring your mum and dad first? Did I ring my family first? I'm sure I asked if you were feeling well first. It's so important. Presume upon anything. Don't presume upon anything. We must pray that God be gracious. To come worshipping as Jairus and pleading in prayer to the Saviour. This is the prayer. This is the prayer. My daughter, my son is dead. Oh, please come. Oh, please come, Almighty. Almighty to save. Oh, please come in grace and give them new life. Yes, we have life for a season on this earth, but it is wasting away. It is wasting away. Your life is wasting away. Wasting away from the very moment of birth. Every day, like Jairus' girl, one moment from, we all are. One moment from, one breath from, yes, at the point of death. You are at the point of death. You are terminally at the point of death. You may not be in a physical hospice, but you are in a spiritual one. At the point of death. And whatever your needs that are beyond you, believer, if you are belonging to Christ Jesus, whatever those needs that you see that are beyond you, I mean absolutely beyond you, if you say you have none, you must be blessed truly indeed. I think the blessing is all belonging to those who know their need. If you have needs that are beyond you, totally beyond you, see what God says to you. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. I just love that statement. It would have sufficed to say, unto Him who's able to do above, or He's able to do abundantly, or He's able to do exceedingly. Now, there's no words to express the greatness of God's power. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's what God says to take. That's what God says rather to do with your impossibilities. Take them to Him. Take them to Him. If I can use this expression, He specializes in the impossible. With man this shall be impossible. Take your impossibilities and see what God will do with them. The third thing and last thing that must not be overlooked here, please do not overlook this, must not be overlooked here. What is it? Surely it is that the Lord comes and encourages His children just when they need it most, right at the very moment. Verse 35. How this man Jairus is brought such terrible news. He prepared himself for it. He even said, my daughter is even dead. He's given her up as dead. But nothing can prepare him for the actual finality of it. The worst news. Yes, he knew his little girl was about to die, as he had said to Jesus. But now, what a body blow. It's actually been confirmed to him. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Jairus, by his servant here, is tempted to give up on the Lord Jesus. That's exactly what happens here. He's tempted by the news of events in this world, of physical things beyond his control, to see the Lord Jesus doesn't care for you. He's not with you. Have you known that? Have you known that voice in your ear? You have, haven't you? You know that voice in your ear. Where is he now? Where is he now? Why troublest thou the master? Just at this point. And you know, the Lord Jesus brought Jairus to this point as well, to learn in all circumstances to be thankful, to strengthen his faith in a way that he could never have been strengthened had this news not been brought to him. Just at this point, where Jairus is on the floor, as it were, and downcast, right then, precisely then, the Lord Jesus draws near in such a special way to strengthen faith. And dear friends, don't miss this, which Mark records for our learning. It could so easily have been left out. Every word is written there for our learning. Oh, learn it well to the cheering of your downcast soul, believer. See verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard that word was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. That is the proof of real faith, real living, saving faith. The doubt will always come. But when that body blow doubt comes, that's when you know. That's when you know. You believe. That is practical Christianity. It's not all this mamby-pamby rubbish that people spout off from to impress people from pulpits. Practical Christianity, how to do this, how to do that, how to be this, how to be that. It's to believe on the Son of God. And that's what Jesus says, does he not? Be not afraid, only believe. That's what Jesus said, did he not? You believe in God, believe also on me. Oh, what gracious words from the Saviour. Right on time, in the very hour of need. As soon as Jesus saw the discouragement of this man, he lifted him up and strengthened his faith. As I said, in a way that could not have been known to this man had he not have known this downcast state. Be not afraid, only believe. So when you are going through circumstances that are so demoralizing, so discouraging, so hard, if you belong to Christ, see that actually this is a blessing. For this is where you know the nearness of the Saviour, who is near all the time, but you know that nearness of the Saviour in such a special way. The Almighty God knows his people and their weakness. He knoweth that we are dust. He has feeling for our infirmities. Are you cast down by anything right now? Right now. Right this very moment. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what it is. To you, it's important. Are you cast down, child of God? Are you tempted to doubt the very promises of God in your situation? He says, as he said to Jairus, fear not. Why? Why does he say, the same words, and why can I say he says the same words to you now? Listen to what the Son of God said to the Apostle Paul in grave circumstances when all was lost, it seemed. When people had turned against him, he was in danger and no one stood by him. Acts 23:11. And the night following, the Lord stood by me and said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I've learned in all circumstances. I've learned in all circumstances to be content. I'm content to have my Lord. Do you know this God and Saviour? Have you known what Jairus did to be drawn irresistibly to the Son of God as your only hope? He is your only hope of eternal life. I speak not of your loved ones, I talk about you. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, individuals. Yourself. Christ and Him crucified. Have you been drawn to Him? Have you heard Him say to you, be not afraid, only believe? If you believe on the Son of God, that is sufficient. If you believe on the Son of God, you have eternal life. He has promised it. The forgiveness of sins. What about you, child of God? What about you if you know this Saviour? Do you have worries and concerns? Well then look up. Look up and see Him who stands by you and says, be of good cheer. Is He not indeed He who said, I have overcome the world? So what can overcome you? Children are a heritage from the Lord, God's word tells us. Quite literally a gift. A gift that is lent to for a season. Not as people speak of kids today, as of a right. Or worse still, don't even value them. A gift lent to you for a season. And how it saddens me, how people who profess to know the Lord Jesus, they do not place this utmost importance upon making sure that their children are under the sound of the gospel. They cannot make sure of anything else. They cannot presume or make sure that they are saved. That is the work of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But indeed, we are called to bring them up in the way of the Lord. It guarantees nothing to us, but we must bring them under the sound of the gospel. Oh, the worst child abuse in this world, overall, across society, is the fact that we are robbing, society is robbing, generation after generation, of hearing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd rather take them to Tesco's today. They'd rather take them to Sainsbury's than the Saviour. Seek the spiritual good of your kids above all things. Your kids, your grandkids, seek the spiritual good above all things in this passing world. Be more content for them to have the riches in glory in Christ Jesus than to be a road sweeper. If that be God's will, come before the Saviour God and bring your cares to Him. The Word of God declares, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Why? Why do we read this? Does God Almighty need to be made to know something? Like some people think in prayer meetings, when they think they are letting God know, they're informing God. No, it's not meaning that. Of course not. See why you should bring your cares to Him in prayer. For God instructs us in the next line of this verse. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Take it all to Him. Presume upon nothing. Lay hold on eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen.